This morning we've got a special guest speaker. This is one of the first men that I actually met when I came to the Huntersville area. And we actually shortly thereafter went on a missions trip to the Philippines. And it was an amazing time. And part of the reason it was an amazing time is because we had an amazing God that was working through great people. And this place is going to shake this morning, right? Anyway, Jason is a songwriter, a writer, a musician, all of these things. And I think he's kind of like a renaissance man, a divine one. And he's got a book out, Surrendered and Untamed, and a CD that's out there. I want you guys to support him in that way. And he also has a new book that's coming up, Prone to Love. You can actually pre-order it now on Amazon, or just wait. We'll have to have Jason back in February. I guess that's when the book actually releases. So if you guys would, let's give a big, warm welcome to Jason Clark. Here you go.
We got it? Yay. Hi. This is good. What he didn't tell you, and I may have said this last time, is I was on just before I went on vacation in April, we got together for coffee, and he's like, "Hey, aren't you writing?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "What are you doing with that?" I'm like, "Well, it's done, but I just have been so busy that I haven't had any time to do anything with it." He said, "Well, is it presentable?" And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "Well, I've got a friend over at Destiny Image." He said, "Send it over to me, and I'll send it up to them." And I said, "All right." And that's actually who picked it up. So this is a book from this house. So thank you. I've yet to, at one point I let him know what was happening, and he said, steak sounds good. So we haven't done it yet, but we will. So I did. I gave them a coffee, and I'm going to read from a little bit early, a little bit later. But boy, I'm just blessed to be here. And it's been about 8.5 years because we've been here 9 years, and I met you about 6 months in. And I'm amazed by these guys, and how much they love, and the hunger in this place is just outstanding. As we were worshiping, I was just thinking there's this time where Jacob takes a nap and he puts his head on a pillow, and I don't know if you know, he has this dream and there's angels ascending and descending, you know that verse. And when he wakes up, he basically says, "God, I didn't know you were here. You were here all along." I'm going to look it up real quick because I want to get that right, because I feel like that was for this morning. Hold on, just one. Genesis 28. I'm not even preaching yet, okay? "He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac.'" And he goes on to give him the promises about his descendants, and they'll number the earth. And he talks about how large the promise is. "When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought," and that's for this house here, "'surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place.'" Then he says this, "And I was not aware of it." There's this moment where on the resurrection day, two disciples are walking to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up right beside them, but he hides himself. And he begins to talk to them about himself. He begins to reveal himself in the scripture, though he's hidden. So they don't recognize this stranger walking with them. And he begins to describe who he is in the Gospels, or not in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, before the Gospels were being written. And they say this later on. Jesus comes in the house, they break the bread, and they realize it's him, and then they make this statement. They say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us on the road?" And there's this There's this hunger in this house that says yes to who he is, recognizes the burning. He was always here, and God's opening our eyes. Amen. And there's a hunger in this house that's going to call Jesus from the road, from the good message, actually pull him into the house for the revelation. And I want to release that over this place, because there was, as we were worshiping, I thought, there's such a yes in this house. There's such a hunger, such a welcome to the presence of God, that he's already here. He's walking with you, talking with you, and you just, I just want to be made aware of it. I want to recognize the burning. For me, I want to recognize the burning in my heart so I can say yes to it, so that the message becomes the revelation. Amen? He loves us. I want to talk about his love this morning. Sound all right to you guys? He loves us. That song is an anthem for this generation, for this move of God. It really is. We play this game, my daughter, my youngest, and I play this game with all my kids. And you'll recognize this game, okay? And we did it last night even. I have my baby is 7. Now my older kids, we don't play this game anymore, but we used to, but I still get to play it with my 7-year-old. And so I cuddled up in bed with her last night, and I began to play the game with her, and it went something like this. I love you this much. And she responded back, I love you this much, to the stars and all the planets and the world. She goes right to the punch now. She's like, we know this game, so it doesn't start. It used to be, I love you to the trees and back, and then I love you to the sky and the fence to our neighbor's house and back, and you know. But now it's we go right for the. She's in this game all the way, and I love you to the planets and all the worlds and the stars and all the universes and the suns. And because she's learning about the planets and space right now. So so I go, whew. So I say back to her, I love you. And I repeat it back to her. But then I say, times 10. And that's not a big number for a 7-year-old. So we do times 100. And then it's times 1,000. And then it's to infinity. And it's Googleplex and beyond. And here's what it's a game of measurements. We're playing a game where we are trying to measure love. And we're discovering, to our immense, immense joy, that it's immeasurable. That you can't measure it. That the moment you try and put measurements around love, it's bigger than that. And then you go to the infinities and you put measurements around that, and she says times 2. Right? And so you go, you get all the way out to space and back, and you throw the love, and you throw God at it, and you get this, and then it's just times 2. It's always bigger. It just expands, and it does so exponentially. Ephesians 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. And here we go with the measurements. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:17, Paul is playing the measurements game. And he's using these words. I want you to know how long it is to the stars and back. I want you to know how wide it is, times 2. I want you to know, and he goes on, and he uses these measurement words to describe the love of God. And then he goes, all right, enough with the measurement words. Those are the words of earth. I'm going to do my very best now to try and use the words of heaven. And the next verse, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power, to his power that is at work within us. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Oh, and by the way, it's immeasurable. I have one message. I get teased about it at the church. I'm on staff up the road here at a place called Crossroads, and we're in Concord. And And in the first months, I got this nickname. I came on as a family pastor. I'm director of ministries now, but they called me Pastor Love. And it went something like this. They'd walk up, Pastor Love, which I was okay with because I thought that's better than Pastor Late to Meetings or Pastor Stinky Breath or something, which are neither problems that I have. But I was thinking, Pastor Love, that's a good one. I'll take Pastor Love. They teased me because whenever I speak, they say, what are you going to preach on? And before I can even say it, somebody else in the room will say, well, he's going to probably preach on the love of God. He's probably going to talk about the goodness of our Father and how much he loves us. And then I smile and I say, yeah, that's probably what I'm going to do. Why? Because it's the only message. It's the message Jesus preached. He only had one message. Our Father loves us. It goes something like this when I preach it. And it is, in fairness to them, it's the only message they've ever heard me say. 2 years. But it's in fairness to me, every time I ask God what I want to tell anybody, he says, tell them I love them. So I go, well, yes, sir. I thought it could take about 5 seconds, so you're going to have to get a little more specific on how. And then we do. But you see, it goes something like this. God is love. I know because I preached this last time, didn't I? I'm actually setting the foundation for where I want to go, but we've got to do this first, okay? Which is good because the anthem of our generation, the anthem that Jesus came and gave us is he loves us. And God is love. His love is always good. Always good. There is no turning with thee. It's not determined by my circumstances, by my understanding. He doesn't manipulate it. He's always good. He only has goodness and love for us all the days of our lives. So God is love. It's always good. And we exist to become sure. In this moment, I want to be more sure than I was in the moment previous. I want to be more sure tomorrow than I was today. And next year, I want to have such a radical revelation of love that it was so much bigger than this one today. My daughter ends the game that we play. She ended it a couple years ago like this, and it blew me away. This is powerful. Check this out. This is the mouth of babes right here. We're playing the game, and she suddenly says this, Daddy, I love you bigger than the future. And I went, well, that's some serious theology, darling. I like that. I'm going to steal that, and that's going to be mine, and we're going to, it's actually a chapter in the book. That's a good one right there. I love you bigger than the future, too. Okay, you ready? So, here we go. I want to talk about measurements today. I want to talk about living from the measureless. I want to talk about living from this revelation of love that invades my understanding of my needs. Jesus came and he really did. He was love in human form, and he referred to God as Father. If you think about it, and I talked about this last time I was here. If you want to hear a great message, I think Jeff preached last week. Was that? It was really good. But there's another one back there too that I preached a little while back. I talk about the Father's love. I'm sorry. I'm having fun. You all having fun? Are we okay?
Yeah.
If we're not laughing, then, you know, that's why we're here, right? And Jesus, he revealed God in so many ways. I mean, he revealed his majesty, his glory, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his provision, and his justice. And he just revealed God in all these powerful ways, but he called him Dad. He called him Father. There was only one time where he doesn't call him Father, and I'll preach on that some other day, but it is a powerful message too. But he calls him Dad. He calls him Dad. It was the whole point. He came to give us access to our Father so that we could become sure as sons and daughters. He said, I want to show you what it looks like when a son or a daughter is sure in Father's love. It looks like this. Check me out. Greater work shall you do. This is what it looks like when a son or daughter walks on planet Earth so sure in the Father's love, confident, so confident in his love. This is what it looks like. Every need that comes to me is met in the revelation of his love. And that's what he did. He lived, died, and rose so we could have access to that same revelation. He called him dad. And he's walking with the disciples one day, and they say, teach us how to pray. And he does. He says this in Matthew 6. He says, our Father, I want you to start with dad. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, I want you to start with dad, and then I want you to begin to understand the greater revelation of heaven, which is that measureless realm, and I want you to put that in right relationship with everything else. Okay, now pray, give us this day our daily bread. When give us this day our daily bread comes before on earth as it is in heaven, we never have to pray a desperate prayer in our life. Does that make sense? When thy kingdom come becomes first and is the revelation we live from, the measureless, we never have to pray a desperate prayer when we ask for our bread. Does that make sense? I don't know about you guys. I've lived most of my life praying desperate prayers to a good father. You ever heard of Chris Vouten? He's a pastor in California. There's another guy by the name of Graham Cook. Anybody heard of Graham Cook? Okay, these are some heroes of mine. Chris is a pastor in California, and he was telling a story in a podcast years ago, and I was out for a run. Most of my stories start with I was out for a run or I was drinking coffee, and I was at a coffee shop. You know, I live at coffee shops. That's where Jesus would be, too, if he were here. So, I see, I just said it, and then I thought of it, and then here it is. And these guys are heroes of mine. And Chris is telling the story about a meeting he's at, where he's at a dinner with a bunch of leaders, a bunch of pastors, and Graham Cook is there now. Now Chris is a pastor, and Graham Cook is a leader in the church. He's operates in the prophetic, and just is releases identity into people's lives and gives them promises about a future and a hope. That's what the prophetic always is. It is always about a future and a hope. And so they're all there, and as Chris tells the story, and I sent this story to him to make sure that I got it right, and he said, yep, this is it, that's what happened. So they were in this meeting, and they're all having a conversation, and Graham apparently was over his food, and he was just eating his meal, and he was really not engaged with anybody, and all of a sudden he pushes back from the table, and he says, I don't want to be desperate for God. He just blurts that out to the meeting, into this time, and then he goes back to eating his food, which to me is very prophet-like, you know. To get really, you know, out there and throw something in the room, mess everything up, and go back to eating, you know. And Chris, and at work, Chris does this thing. Chris goes, what is he talking about? He's replaying his conversation, and he's thinking, it doesn't feel like that applies to. And he's replaying the conversation that took place at the table over the course. He can't remember. It doesn't make sense. So finally gets up the nerve to ask the prophet, Graham, what do you mean by that? And Graham says something next that radically changed my life. It was the aha moment, 35 years in the making. It was this, you know, this journey where you're coming into revelation, and all of a sudden you go, oh, this is it right here. This is a pivotal truth. In my life, he says this. He says, a relationship where the son is always desperate for the father is dysfunctional. When I heard it and I was out for a run, I went, oh. I have a 12-year-old boy. Anybody? He's right there, hiding. He's awesome. He's my hero. And anybody ever been a 12-year-old boy? Or know any 12-year-old boys? Ethan is always starving. He's always hungry. He's starving. He comes to me and he says, Dad, I'm starving. I'm starving, Dad. And I say, you're probably just bored. I mean, you just ate a banana, a hamburger, some chips, and a granola bar. I mean, it was like half an hour, right? I think you're okay. But, Dad, I'm starving. And so we go through the definition of starving. Let me read you the definition of starving, okay? Starve, to die or perish from lack of food or nourishment. to be in the process of perishing or suffering severely from hunger. Here's one. To suffer from extreme poverty and need. Dad, I'm starving. And I say, well, probably not starving. Here's the thing. Ethan's never been starving a day in his life. It's just not true. We're blessed. We're blessed. But he has been hungry. The other day he came up and said, Dad, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? And I thought, now that is a healthy question. See, that right there reveals, first of all, that he eats regularly and that I feed him regularly and that I get to play a role in what he eats. He's giving me a role in what he eats. If you were to come to my house and sit at our table and my son was to come up and he was all skin and bones and he was in extreme poverty and need and he was starving, truly, really starving, and you were witnessing it, you'd have to report me. I wouldn't be a very good dad. There's a difference between hunger and starvation. There's a difference between healthy hunger, which comes with expectancy, hope, and desperation. Please feed me. One is healthy. It reveals a relationship with Father. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. I don't know if you... Righteousness, there's a scripture that says righteousness, or the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for his kingdom, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Then it comes with a promise. They shall be filled. When thy kingdom come is your revelation, the measureless realm of heaven, and it invades, give us this day our daily bread, you don't pray desperate prayers. And your relationship with God isn't dysfunctional. Does that make sense? So I remember when that statement came out from Graham, it was this pivotal thing where I went, man, every encounter with God right now is determined by my need. Everything in my heart, and so I interact with him based on desperation. I talk to him, it's my love language with him. I've prayed it, I've sung it, I've taught it, I've preached it. God, what is this? You've got something powerful for me. And I was praying through it for a couple weeks. And a couple weeks later, I was out for a run again. And God and I were having this sweet dialogue. And he was giving me some promises and reminding me of some promises past. And it was this really sweet conversation. And then, as if out of nowhere, it's like he asked this question that didn't seem to be connected. He said, Jason, am I a perfect father? And I kind of stopped and I said, yeah, you're a perfect dad. And then he said this. He said, well, then if there's dysfunction in our relationship, it's not on me. And I went, oh, yes, sir. Wow. And I began to walk home, and I began to repent. Repenting is a beautiful thing. You just get to change the way you think and think like he thinks. You get to do it all the time. It's the good news. It is the gospel. It's not some heavy burden. It is the sweetest revelation. I'm not having a high thought. I'll have a higher thought. The thought I'm having is not quite right. Let's have a better one. Let me change the way I think and see it the way you see it. And so I was walking home. I was repenting. By the time I walked in my door, I said this. I said, God, I will no longer allow our relationship to be determined by my need, but by your love. When Ethan was 4, I'm telling lots of Ethan stories today, buddy. We're going to go home later and sit down on the couch and high-five each other through about 3/4 of a Buffalo Bills game and then cry for the last quarter. That's not a statement of faith. Let me step back. We're going to high-five each other right to the end because they're going to beat the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's what's going to happen this week. I love my boy, but about 4 years old, he came into our bedroom in the morning, And we'd had sticky buns the night before, cinnamon rolls, you know. We call them sticky buns. Karen makes the best sticky buns. And we had company over, and we'd eaten these sticky buns, and there were a couple, maybe two or three left, maybe four left. I don't know. It was enough to think about them in the morning. And Ethan came into our room. He's 4 years old, and he walked up to our bed, woke us up, and said, "You stay in bed, Mom and Dad. I won't eat all the sticky buns." He lied. Yeah, it wasn't that cute. I was really, he ate all the sticky buns. Yeah, I was, you know. So I hide food in my house. I do, I hide food. I don't know if there's too many parents here with 4, 5, 6, 8, 12, 14-year-olds, but I hide food in my house. I have little spots that only I'm aware of. When I was preparing for this message several nights back, I had gotten some Cheez-Its, and I was in the mood for Cheez-Its, and I thought, I'm going to have, it was late, everybody was in bed, I thought, I'm just going to have a handful of Cheez-Its, and I went into the cupboard, I'd bought them that morning, they were gone. I know, that's wrong. So I went to one of the places where I'd hidden some Doritos and had Doritos. Because I hide stuff, because if I don't, it's not there when I want it. Earth's math is solid. That's what I'm saying. It's solid. Earth's math is solid. There's nothing you can do about it. If I come home with four sticky buns, there's five people in the house, we're going to have a sticky bun crisis. Okay? If I come home and everybody wants their own and there's five of us and I bring four back, we're going to have to figure out how to cut them up evenly and there could be a problem. Not really. I have very generous kids. I'm giving them a hard time, but we do all right. My point is this, Earth's math is solid. It's solid. But Jesus, taking the five loaves and two fish, and doing what? Check this out. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, about 5,000 and 20 men, about 20,000, upwards of 20,000. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I don't know that Jesus had to hide anything. I don't, you know. He lived from this revelation of heaven. He lived from this place of the measureless love of God. And he said, oh, I'm going to look up here and I'm going to live from the measureless revelation of who you are. I'm going to take heaven, I'm going to take love, and I'm going to bring it to earth, and I'm going to take the measureless and I'm going to put it into the measurements, and guess what? Every need is going to bend the knee. See, it's I don't know about you, but it's a big deal. I've lived most of my life from earth to heaven. My understanding of my needs have been greater than my revelation of his love. My relationships have revolved around it. My relationship with him has revolved around it. My relationships with other people have revolved around it. I've spent most of my life praying about my needs, praying about other people's needs. What does it look like to get this one met? What does it look like to get that one met? And I'm focused on today or I'm focused on tomorrow, and it's mostly been earth to heaven stuff. But I believe that Jesus came to give us a revelation of the Father's love. He came to show us what it looks like when a son is sure in the love of the Father, what it looks like when you live from heaven to earth. And he said it's legal, and in fact, it's expected. In fact, it's for us. It's a promise. It's our inheritance. We've been invited to live in that way. I believe there's a move of God taking place right now on this earth that looks like the love of the Father. It looks like identity being poured into sons and daughters. Sons and daughters becoming so confident, so sure in his love that everywhere they go, everywhere they walk, they know who they are first of all because they know who he is. And then everything they touch is turned and changed and transformed because that's what love does when it walks through a place. Jesus walked and talked on planet earth as love in human form. And everywhere he went, every need of earth bent the knee to the revelation of love. Heaven invaded earth. Amen? I'll share a couple stories and maybe make some practical things. I want to read a section. This is the first time that I'm teaching on this. There's different ways of communication, and writing has been an area where, you know, what I like about writing is this. If you write it wrong the first time, you can just change it until you get it right. And then you can put it somewhere where people can read it. So I'm learning how to express it this way. But I'm burning with this message because this was a transformational thing in my life. You see, I began to discover in the next several years. I prayed that prayer when I walked up to the door, and I began to discover in the next several years because these were very difficult years. I said, God, our relationship won't be determined by my need. I'm not going to be desperate for you like some starving son. You understand that starvation, if I am desperate in that place, what am I saying about my Father? There's a difference between desperation and hunger, the expectation of good stuff, the expectation of love, the expectation of hope, the expectation of all of heaven coming to earth. We're starving. And I saw so much of this in my relationship with him and with others. It was in there. It was just all through there. And I understand. I really do understand. I've shared this word. I understand there's this lens shift because, man, we sing songs about being desperate for him. And it's okay. The reality is he is life. And if you want to know life, you got to know life. You got to have life. You've got to surrender to life. You've got to invite him in. But I believe that God isn't looking for desperate kids. He doesn't want starving kids. He wants hungry kids. I don't want starving kids. I don't want my kids to grow up running around saying, I'm desperate for my dad's affection. I'm desperate. I'm in such need. I need. I want my kids growing up so confident and sure that dad and mom love them that everywhere they go, they say, I'm a son of my Father and he loves me and everything that he has is mine. And everywhere I go, I have access to it. Yeah. And I'm hungry for more. It comes with expectation. But I've lived most of my life in the desperation. It's been in there. It's been nuanced. And it's been theology that I've bought into. And so I began to discover in these next several years, they were very hard years. But I began to discover that when you walk in a revelation of Father's love, even the hard stuff is easy. Yeah. There are opportunities for a greater revelation. And so I'd find insecurity in my life. And oh boy, it was everywhere. I found it in my marriage. I found it in my relationships, obviously my relationship with God. And wherever insecurity would rear its ugly head, I would go, oh, I need more of your love here. I invite more of your love here because your love is measureless and it will trump this need. And when anxiety would crop up, I go, wow, that's illegal for a son. Be anxious for nothing. But how do we do that? I invite your love into this place. I'm not moving on until I get at least enough to move on in a place of rest, in a place of peace, in a place of hunger, not desperation. Fear would crop up. Well, guess what? Perfect love casts out fear. Yeah. I need your love because I'm afraid. And I need your love here. I need your love to come. I invite your love here. I say yes to your love here. I surrender to your love in this area of my life. And I would wake up in the morning and I would say, okay, because there were some overwhelming circumstances. Okay, I need your love. I've got to have a revelation of your love in this place right now this morning. Otherwise, I may not make it out of bed and I don't know that I'll make it through the rest of the day. And the fun thing was, is this is what we discovered. We discovered that it's easy to be loved by him and it's easy to love. Even in the places where it's hard. I'll share a couple stories. I'm going to close with the book, and then I just want to pray over us and just pray this down. There's two realities. Listen, need is with us. It's a part of earth. It's actually God's plan. It's a beautiful thing. He created us to live in the context of need. It's the commodity we trade in, if you think about it. It's very real. For most of it, it's the most real thing we know. We wake up and we're aware of need. And we eat, sleep, breathe, And it's beautiful. And really, it's beautiful for one reason. It was created to reveal love. That was the whole point. He said, I'm going to build this, I'm going to create this planet, and I'm going to create these people, and then I'm going to put them in a realm of measurements, but then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a spirit in them that's measureless, and I'm going to tell them to live from that place. And I'm going to come, I'm going to live, die, rise again, so they have access to everything. They have access to this measureless realm. And so whenever I talk about this, I know there's this. I have had these conversations across the table for the last 4 years at coffee shops and so on and so forth. And there's always this, man, that's my love language with God, my need. It's been my love language with God. What are you doing, man? And so I want to say this. Listen, when we brought Madeline home, my firstborn, we brought her home. First of all, I was shocked they let us leave the hospital. I was like, really? She's very fragile. I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe we should stay an extra night or two here. You seem to be able to, and it doesn't help when you roll your wife out in a wheelchair. It doesn't help. And then, okay, you're taking the wheelchair and you're leaving. And I remember carrying her in this new baby seat that you lock in, and we putting her in our Nissan 200SX, you know, and putting it back there and driving home 20 miles slower than when I came in because there's this fragile baby in the back, and it's just like, I don't even know what she needs, but oh my God, I'm aware of her needs. And I met and endeavored to meet, Karen and I endeavored to meet every one of her needs because that was the language of our love. He's a good father. He wants to meet your needs. He's passionate about them. She would cry, and you'd pick her up, try and figure it out. What's going on? I think she's hungry. Nope, that didn't do it. Stinky, okay, we'll change the diaper, okay. Take care of her needs, we'll take care of her needs. I love you, I love you. Every time we did it, we were saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Go in there and she'd be sleeping and I'd put my hand on her bum, shake her bum. She didn't like to sleep, you know. Shake her bum. Anybody have little babies? I'm telling you right now, you shake their bum and shake their bum. And they start to fall asleep and it feels like you've been in there 3 hours, but it's just been 3 minutes. But it feels like 3 hours. Finally used to, and I wasn't a very patient fellow, so you know, 4 minutes in, I'm like, I do these countdowns in my 10, 9. I'm telling myself when I get to 1, I'm gonna start the exit or the escape, if you will. It's more like an escape. And you lift one finger off the bum, and you lift 2 off the bum. You're trying to disengage, you know, and suddenly she looks up at you. You're like, you're trying not to cuss. Because, you know, you're starting all over again. You're starting all over, man. 3, 4, 5 more minutes. Here we go. You're trying to meet every need. Because I love you, baby. I love you. I really love you. Go to sleep. Because he wants to meet our needs. Look, I'm a good dad. I tell my kids all the time, and they believe me. But I don't hold a candle to his love. I don't hold a candle to his love. He wants to meet our needs. He's passionate about him, and it has been the language of our love. It's been the language of my love with him, and he speaks to us that way. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't pat Maddie's bum anymore. She's 14. I come in. It's a completely different nighttime now. We talk. We have similar passions. I discover her passions. She discovers mine, and we have a completely different relationship, and it will continue to grow, and I'll always be her dad, and I will always want to meet her needs, but it's just not the same, is it? I'm talking about a maturing love. I'm talking about a maturing love. And nowhere along the way, anytime my daughter was desperate, what was I trying to do? Oh, baby, don't be desperate. I'm right here. We're okay. I got you. I got this. We're all right. There's nothing to be desperate about. No. I want my kids hungry, but I don't want them desperate. And I'd like to propose that our good father doesn't want desperate kids either. He's okay with our needs. But what he's looking for, sons and daughters, sure in his love. I'm going to close something. I'll just read something from here because I feel like I articulate it best here. We'll close. I'll pray for you guys. Jesus didn't come to set us straight on how much we needed him. That was abundantly clear the moment Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. He came to give us access to love, receiving and giving, beholding and becoming. While the seen world operates around the measurements of need, the unseen world, the one we are invited to live in by faith, is about measureless love. The kingdom of heaven operates in the context of love. Our Father does not need us, nor is it his greatest desire that we need him. He's not looking for slaves, but for sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, friends. Need is not a reality in the kingdom of heaven. We are called to live heaven here now. The Christian life is about knowing and becoming love, and then meeting the needs of those around us with the love we have received from God. It's a journey into mature love that has the power of all of heaven at its back. Need is self-focused. If it's our foundation, then in every interaction we will protect our right to need. If need is the foundation of our relationship with God, we relegate ourselves to a poverty existence. For those consumed by need, God's love is a limited resource. Heaven is a remote future, and life, hope, and peace are distant realities that must be striven for. In the measureless generosity of our Father's love, needs are not just met, they are miraculously redeemed. The reality of heaven transformed the reality on earth. Fear, insecurity, shame, condemnation, every life-taxing fruit of need bends the knee, and love trumps. And these moments become rally points for revival, testimonies of his nature. I believe God is inviting us into a bigger than the future love. I believe it. I believe he is loving us. I believe this revival, this move of God that we are living for, breathing for, is that right there. Sons and daughters, sure in his love. What we discovered is this. When you focus your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and love, and you surrender, you say, I surrender. I'm not going in, I'm going up. That's what surrender is, by the way. I'm saying yes to who you are. We've discovered that he begins to transform us into his likeness. And we begin to become like him, love. I may have said this last time, but I like the analogy. If a billionaire were to walk in the room and sit down, he wouldn't have to try to be rich. He wouldn't have to sit there and go, oh, I gotta be rich. He's just rich. He's a billionaire. And when love walks into a room, there's no striving involved. You don't have to try and love. Listen, most of my life I've tried. I've tried really hard. I'd like to say that it's all been at the root of desperation. I've realized that the striving that I've done, the striving, because I got saved when I was 5. And I've grown in the love of God. I have parents that love God and have loved me. We're all coming into this sweet revelation that it's easy to love when you know you're loved. It's as natural as breathing. And you can find all of a sudden in the greater revelation of his love that you can be the catalyst to the answer in somebody else's life. You can be the one that walks in and goes, he loves you this way. I just tell the story and then I'll close for you. I keep saying that, don't I? We'll get better at closing. This has affected every part of my life. It's affected my relationship with him. It's affected my relationship with others. My end. I went somewhere once. God told me I was there. I was at a conference and I was in need. And I got really frustrated. I was walking out because nobody was able to meet my needs. I didn't get a prophetic word. I didn't get any, we needed money. We needed all this stuff. And as I was walking out the door, I was like, God, what was the point? And God said, your relationship with other people isn't determined. You can't determine your relationship with other people on your need. That's illegal too. Our relationship can't be determined by your need, and you can't determine your relationship with other people on your need. And I went, oh, that's good. Oh, you're right. I was supposed to come to love. I mean, I'm not even a part of this conference, but I was supposed to come in the revelation of your love, not as some desperate kid looking for some handout. You're right. So I began to make the adjustment. And then months and months after that, I went into I was at a coffee shop when a young lady came in, and she was having a rough day. I knew her, and she came up to me, and she said, I said, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. And I said, no, you're not. She said, well, and she began to list all these issues. I've got a relationship issue and family issue and financial issue. And I began to think, well, let's go ahead and pray. Thy kingdom come. It's legal. I'll pray all these things. There's no, there's lots of money in heaven. We got, so we can pray after that. And there's no sickness in heaven. We can pray after that. A lot of wisdom for relationships. So I'll go ahead. And I said, well, let's just go ahead. I was about to pray, and God said, what are you doing? Oh, okay. What are you going to pray for? He says, your relationship with other people can't be determined by their need. I went, okay. And he said, just tell her how I see her. Okay, how do you see her? It's not that it was illegal. It would have been fine to pray for those needs. It would have been fine. I'd have been okay. But God was teaching me that my relationship with other people isn't determined by their need. And it was powerful. It released me from all kinds of weight that I had to somehow be the answer. Listen, I'm in ministry. I have a job description that says I'm supposed to meet needs. I can't do any of it. The reality is every one of you has a job description to meet needs. It's not possible unless you have a revelation of his love. I began to tell her how the Father saw her. She began to come into a revelation of how he saw her. Next thing you know, she's praying over her needs in a powerful way. Because God knows it better than we do. He knows it better than we do. So, he's love. It's always good. We exist to become sure. Amen. Amen. Can I pray over you? Do you have anything on your heart? That's good. Let me just pray over you then. Let's stand. Let's go ahead and stand. It moves us up. It's an act of faith. We can move around. And if you want to put your hands out. I just want to pray over this house, a revelation of love, need-trumping love, measureless love that invades the measurements. So let's just do that. Father, I just invite you to come right now. I invite a greater revelation of your love into this place. Father, right now, I just say yes to you. We say yes to you as a body. Lord, I invite you into every place of dysfunction in our relationship with you. And I invite your measureless love into these places. I speak over health in this place, over migraines in this house, that your measureless love would invade migraines in this house. If you have migraines, raise your hand. Right now, in Jesus' name, I speak over migraines, the measureless love of God into this house, the measureless love of God into these bodies. Father, I pray over finances. I pray a revelation of you, your need-trumping love, that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's in right relationship with our revelation of your love. I release that over this house, and I pray open the floodgates right now of the measureless into the measurements. Over personal relationships, Lord, right now there's relationships in this room that need a revelation of your love, so I speak that into those lives. Father, I pray that you would remove the veil, any lie that would separate us from who you are, the perfection of who you are, your always good love, so that it can invade in those areas right now, in the relationship areas. We give up our right to need in those areas. Any right that's being held right now, any hurt that's being held, that's a need thing that you've held that in, and that's you've made that a right, and it's separating you from the measureless love. So we repent. We think like you think. Father, I just speak over this house, the open heaven, the hunger that's stewarded on the road that brings the good message into the house, that it's a revelation. I speak over this house right now. I speak over every person in this place that your love would be so powerfully known that they would grow more sure today than they were yesterday, and that tomorrow would be greater than today, that you would exponentially increase their revelation of your love, your need-trumping love. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you for the privilege and honor of being here, guys.